Good evening, everybody at Landmark Baptist Church, our church family and our friends that are joining us this evening for our midweek Bible study. Lesson number 5. How amazing is that? Or I guess amazing may not be the right word for that. How baffling is it really that we are now in our 5th lesson on the book of James, which this has all been online and part of our moving our midweek Bible study to online videos during this virus outbreak. So it's pretty incredible to me that we are on lesson 5, meaning that we are already 5 midweek services into this experience. And so, but I'm excited that we can come together tonight. It is pretty crazy that it has been over a month. I had no idea what to expect. I don't think any of us did when we started this journey, I guess you would call it, together as a church. But we're going to keep pressing on, keep pressing forward. I'm praying, and obviously each day brings us closer to a time in which we can meet together. So I don't mean to start on a negative note tonight, talking about how long this has been. It's just pretty amazing, as I said the word lesson 5. But in a positive note, we are that much closer to being able to meet together again. And so my prayer is that you're all doing well. My prayer is that you're continuing to grow in your faith, continuing to grow in Christ. There's a lot that has happened these last few weeks in the lives of our church members. And I hope that you're continuing to pray. We're going to spend a few moments. This is our midweek prayer and Bible study time. So we're going to spend several moments in prayer after we do our Bible study in a few minutes. And I hope that you will go online to our church prayer page. There's a number of requests there. We're going to talk over a couple of those and pray for them this evening together. But I hope that you're doing that on a daily basis. And then clicking on them, that you have prayed for them, to encourage the people that have placed those requests. And they can see how many times. That doesn't mean it's the total number of times prayed for. We know that we pray throughout our day without our web browser in front of us. Although sometimes it doesn't feel like in today's world we're doing much without a screen in front of us. And I hope that all that changes soon. And I understand that we pray for things far more than is marked on our prayer list. But I think it'd be an encouraging thing. So go on there and mark that you prayed for it. Each day you can go back and mark it new again. And so do that to encourage our church members. I just want to say I have heard stories and heard about different things that our church has done to minister to each other. I won't go into all the specifics of them tonight, but I have just been moved by how our church people have responded. We have done our best, myself as a pastor, and then our staff and our leadership, to do what we can to continue to embrace each other, to encourage each other, to do, as Hebrews says, to edify one another, to push and provoke each other to love and to good works. And that has been our goal through all this. We're not just doing these things online to fill time and fill space, but we're doing them to continue to grow and walk together in Christ. And I have heard of some wonderful acts of love. We have had church members going and getting groceries and bringing them. We've had church members just taking a meal to another family. We've had church members kind of carrying out some regular duties that others have not been able to get to. We've had some church members that have experienced the loss of a family member, and some other church members went by and helped take care of some physical needs at that time, some things that needed to be done, and just doing the works of Christ. And really that goes into what we're going to talk about tonight in our Bible study. I mentioned that to purposely transition into our Bible study tonight. So take your Bible and look at James chapter 2. We're going to be covering the second half of James 2 here in just a few moments. And so if you would, turn your Bible there, James chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 14 in just a moment. But again, I've heard so many good things about our church members. I've heard from people outside of our church how our church members have extended love and care and concern to even some that are not part of our church, to your neighbors and to friends alike. And I think it's been a great example of what God wants us to do, how he wants us to live out our faith, to show the world that he has saved us and that he has worked in us and that he has changed us. And so on that note, we're going to start with our Bible study tonight and then do our prayer time at the end. And then a little something special again at the end. Every week we've been trying to pick one of our services and mix just something a little different at the end and give us a little bit of a break from some of the normal routine of life. And so we'll gather together a little game at the end on a little different note. And we'll get to that after we study God's Word together. So James chapter 2, I'm going to put some things up on the screen for you. If you don't have your Bible, you'll be able to see some of the verses there. And we're going to read from verse number 14 down through verse number 26. And then we will spend a moment praying that God will bless the reading of His Word and the teaching of His Word. And then we'll walk through that together. Oh, I almost forgot. If you do not have our worksheet for tonight, make sure you can pause this. Make sure you go online and download that at lbcrichmond.com/James, studying the book of James. And there you will find a list to the side, or if you're on your phone, you can scroll down and find it. Open it on a different device, print it out. And I think that these things are helpful. I heard today about people that are walking through these studies with others, with coworkers, and one that's going through it with a friend and kind of reteaching it. And really, that's the whole purpose. That's what we want, is to equip people to teach God's Word. And so make sure you go get that, download it, look at it on a different device or print it out, and we'll be talking about a number of things this evening. So if you would, excuse me, look at James chapter number 2, look at verse number 14. It says, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Let's ask the Lord to bless the reading of His Word tonight, and then we'll jump right back into our study of the book of James this evening. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is understandable to us. We thank you that you have preserved it for us, that you have brought it into our tongue, into our minds, and our language. And we praise you that we now have the ability to sit on our own in our homes and be spoken to through the Holy Spirit and from the Word of God. And so we ask that you would teach us tonight of yourself, of your nature and character, and then how we can be more like you. And we praise this in your precious name. Amen. All right, look at James chapter 2 again tonight. Have that out, because we're not really going to be skipping around too much. We'll keep referencing back to those verses that we just studied a moment ago. And let's walk through our study together. You remember that we're studying through the book of James with the mindset or the theme, finding a faith that works. And that comes from one of the main themes of James. Now, the passage we are in tonight is one of the main chunks of this book that theme is drawn from. It is woven into all of the book of James, but particularly is taught specifically, explicitly outlined for us in our passage tonight. So this is one of the main key texts of the book. And it's teaching that true faith produces Christ-like works. And tonight, our title or our thought, our theme for our message is a faith that works. Faith fuels works. Faith drives and pushes our works. It's not the other way around, and we'll discuss that. We don't do works to have faith. We don't do works, and that means we have faith. We, by faith, are driven to the works of Christ and to good works. So let's review for just a moment as we look at a few things. We have covered these the last few weeks. True faith produces faithful Christ-like works and in our lives. And let's be very clear. You have this in your handout right from the very start. James is not teaching. Okay, get that. He is not teaching that works must be added to faith for salvation. He is not teaching that we must have works in order to be saved. But he is teaching that genuine biblical faith will inevitably be characterized by Christ-like works. He says you cannot have real true faith without the works and the working of God in your life. It says it's impossible to prove faith without works. Works are not simply, you have this noted there, works are not simply deeds or duties. And so let's kind of clear up some of the terms as we walk through this passage. When he says works, he's not just simply speaking of a list of things that we are supposed to do or not do, or a list of deeds that we have to check off each day or not check off. It's not a list of things that God says thou shalt and thou shalt not. Though he gives us some of those things in his word, that's not the works that this is talking about here. And we'll see that throughout the whole book as we study it. Works should not be characterized by a life of rules and requirements. That's not what he's saying. You have to do this list of rules. You have to fulfill all these requirements. And if you don't, you're a terrible Christian. Or if you don't have faith. We're going to discuss it is a proof of faith, but it is a more than that. It is a life of loving God and loving others. We've been studying the book of John in our morning services. And what does Jesus say? The new and the greatest commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, and mind. And then he says, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And from those two things, loving God and loving others, and how we are taught in Scripture to do that, our life of faith in trusting that God knows best, in trusting that God is in control, in trusting that God has our best plan for us when he gives us his word, we know that God's way that he designed our lives was to love him and to love others. And from that, our works and our life and our actions and our decisions grow from that truth. Our faith in God is displayed by our trust and our obedience in him. Every command to do or abstain in the Bible is an invitation of God to a deeper life of love with God. Get that. I'm going to read it again. You have it on your handout. Every command that God gives us to do something or to abstain, to not do something in the Bible, is an invitation to a deeper life and a deeper relationship with him. We view them sometimes as rules and restrictions, but that is not necessarily what God's intention is. He does not come into our lives to just dictate what we do with no real passion and no real meaning behind it. It's just follow this order. He does demand and expect our obedience, but he expects it from our faith. And that is what James is teaching. And he expects it from our relationship with him. You can do certain things. People can submit to a certain rule without the spirit and the love and the background of that rule really being seated in their hearts. Right now, many of us are obeying these mandates and these rules, these thoughts of stay at home, don't do certain things, don't go certain places, and certain places are closed. Now, that does not come from your great relationship with the government or from your great relationship with health advisors and all these different things. It comes from you submitting to whatever the current rule is at the moment, because I guarantee you that 99.9% of us tonight are not doing these things because we love to do them. We're doing them because at this point it's a necessity, or it's what we have been told we need to do. And there are certain things that we want to abide by, and there are certain things we want to be careful that it's not stretched into certain parts of our rights and our abilities. And so there's so much more that we're thinking about when, in terms of, I need to follow these rules and these mandates. We're thinking about it from the sense of, what can I do? What can't I do? But when we walk in a relationship with our God, it is that we are following Him and seeking to be like Him, and it is our desire. So you see that there can be a difference. Some of the things that we're doing right now, we don't really desire to do, but we're doing them. And there are certain things that in our Christian lives, we often live like that. We don't really desire to do them, but we do them because we know we have to. That's not what God wants from us. That's not the life that God invites us to live. Notice, if you would, in James, three particular verses, verse 17, verse 20, and verse 26. And then let's read those. They sound very similar. Verse 17. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse number 20. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Look at verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So I want you to notice in those three verses, he gives kind of three little quick pictures or examples, but he says faith without works is useless. Faith without works is vain. Faith without works is dead. And he says it in three times, three ways, and he kind of caps off three different sections or paragraphs. And so we're going to take those as our 3 points tonight. So we're going to start in verse number 17 and kind of track back what led him to say that. Verse number 20, what led him to say that. Verse 26, what brought him to that statement. These three times that he says faith without works is dead. And so let's jump into those this evening. Look at James chapter 2, verse number 14. It says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Let me paraphrase. He says, what good does it do someone to have faith or to say that they are saved if his life does not display the effects of that salvation? In fact, he ends verse number 14 by saying, can faith save him? In other words, if a man's faith in Christ does not move his physical life, his actions, his decisions, his thought process, if a man's faith in Christ does not affect him, how could that faith physically, how could that faith possibly have saved his soul and changed him spiritually? You understand what James is teaching here? He says, how can you claim that you believe in Jesus, but your life is not changed? How can you claim that you believe, or that you trust in faith, you believe Jesus Christ, but your life does not reflect Jesus Christ? How is it that you can say that? And in other words, he's saying, a faith that does not affect someone's life, is it really faith at all? It's impossible to prove or to tell. And he's going to explain some of that as we get down into the next section. But I want to look at verses 15 and 16, and this is sort of the chunk or the paragraph section that we're going to address going into verse 17. He kind of gives what we'll call a case study or an example. Verse 15, he says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So he gives this example. He says, say a brother or sister comes to you and they are unclothed. They lack the daily clothing or even shelter, the necessities that they need. And he says, in the daily food that they have. If someone comes to you and is struggling to have what they need to even live, to even carry about the basis sort of life, he says, what good is it if you express to them, well, we love you. God bless you. You know what? We hope that you have a great day and you get some food and you get some clothing, and God bless you. Have a good day. That would be despicable to watch. It would be frustrating if we were to watch that. If someone were to knock on the back door now, one of our church members came and they just lacked completely, did not have what they needed to make it through this week or today, and I were to shake their hand and say, you know what, that is, I am praying for you. Oh man, I can't imagine. You know what you need? You go get a good meal, take a bath, change your clothes, and go and be blessed. Eat a good meal tonight, and it'll all be better tomorrow. That would be absurd. And James says it's absurd to watch someone that says that they have faith, yet in turn they have no display of it. They have no actions in their lives. He gives us this case study, this scenario. How did that person, we'll say it that way, if someone were to come and ask or in need, and all we do is wish them well and tell them to go and prosper, how did that person see your faith? The answer is they would not. They would not see a display of Christ in my life. They would not see the works of Christ in my life. Notice verse number 17. Words and intentions are not a full display of faith. Faith, like love, is displayed by works. He tells us that a man that only speaks of and wishes good upon others, verse number 17, has a dead faith. There's nothing to it. Is it even really faith to begin with? And so he gives us an example. How is it easy? It is easy to slip. Now that illustration he gave is a very specific one, a physical sort of thing. But how often do we slip into that mindset where we say Christian things and we say nice things and we say things about our faith, but in turn we do not act it out? Or we say that a certain sin is awful and wicked, yet we ourselves have hidden sin in our own lives. Or we say that something is wrong and we want to abstain or stay away from it, but we don't do good when we have the opportunity to do good. We don't act out and live out our faith for Christ. Look at the next section. He gives this sort of example, this case study, and now he gives a confrontation. In chapter 2, verse number 18, yea, a man may say, and you wonder if James is, as he's writing this letter, has heard of someone that has said this. I think that may be the case, probably the case that someone in one of his churches is saying that, is going along these lines saying this exact quote, and now James is going to address it specifically. He's going to confront it. And notice what it says in verse number 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee thy faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So go back to what he says in verse number 18. And evidently someone there was probably saying this. It's an errant mindset. Someone is, to paraphrase, saying, I have faith, but that is personal. Even I don't show my godly works. I don't do all those Christian things. I don't say the Christian stuff and do a lot of things aggressively out in public. I may not really look like a Christian, but I have faith. I don't have to, you may hear it this way, I don't have to prove my salvation to you. I don't have to show you the works of my life. I only have to answer to God. And that may be something that someone is saying here that James is writing to. We have said that probably in our own lives or know someone that has said it. And here's James's counter thought. Not, I have faith, it's personal, and so I know that in my heart I have faith, but you just don't see it. He says, my life has been changed. My faith in God motivates my lifestyle and actions, and therefore displays my faith. He says, fine, you can say that, but how do you say that you have faith? Prove it. Prove that you believe and have faith in God. Well, I say I have faith in God. I go to church. I say a prayer. I don't know, but I have faith. And James is saying, you can try all day to prove that you have real faith in God without the life-changing works of Christ in your life. But I can show you my faith by how Christ has changed my life and my works. And it should be a challenge to us to display the works of Christ to those around us, not to be flamboyant, not to be hypocritical, not to draw man's attention, but to draw people's eyes to the glory of our God and our Savior. Notice, if you would, verse number 19 emphasizes this, that intellectual faith is not enough. What do I mean? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. He says, great, you believe in the one true God. That is good. But then he gives a big, staunch comparison here. He says, that's great. Into verse number 19, the devils or the demons also believe and tremble. He says, intellectually, just to know in your mind that you have faith is not enough. Demons, he says, look at what he compares it to. Great, you say, I know that I have faith. Yeah, well, demons have faith. I believe in God. Well, demons believe in God. That's fine. But what do? They work against God. Well, how do you know that a demon is a demon? How do you know that they're evil? Because of their evil works. So how then, in turn, am I supposed to know that you have a true and right and good faith in God? By my good works. He gives this counter thought here, and he gives this example that faith that is all talk or ceremoniously thoughtless, we'll say it that way, is dead and useless. And how does he do that? Verse number 20, look if you would there, and you can circle the word dead. And if you want to draw out a note beside this, that word dead is different than in verse 17 and verse 26. He uses the word dead three times, but this is a different word. It's the word argos, and it means inactive, idle, thoughtless, or useless. Notice that. Inactive, idle, thoughtless, useless. And he says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? He's asking, he says, hey, look, when are you going to understand? How are you going to come to the point that you understand and comprehend that if you say you have faith but don't have a life for Christ, you're not actively living for the glory of Jesus, if you're not doing the works of Christ, actively pursuing and trying to do what God instructs us to do, if you're not doing that, your faith is idle, thoughtless, useless. It is inactive, and therefore it is dead. It is useless. So he gives us that confrontation. And then the final thing, final section, is this biblical example that he's going to give us in chapter 2. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. So he gives us the example of Abraham, and he says, Abraham was a great man of faith. You go to Hebrews, we won't for time's sake tonight, but go read Hebrews 11. Both of these examples are in Hebrews 11, both of these people that he's going to use. And he says, Abraham was saved by faith. And the Bible teaches that we know that Abraham was saved by his faith. But how do we know that he had faith? How did he display that faith? Was Abraham saved? We asked it this way in your outline tonight. Was Abraham saved by taking Isaac up a mountain? No. Was Abraham saved by building an altar? No. Was Abraham saved by raising a knife above his son until that last second when the Lord stopped him and provided the ram? Was Abraham saved by any of his actions? The answer, biblically, is no. He was saved by his faith. But when God instructed Abraham to go up and sacrifice Isaac, what if Abraham had chosen not to? Well, God, I believe. I believe that what you say is the best. I believe that going up is the best plan. I believe that sacrificing Isaac is the best plan. I'm just not going to do it. Would Abraham have had faith? Could he say, I have faith, I'm just not going to obey. I have faith, I'm just not going to submit and listen. How would God have judged that faith in his life without his actions, without his works? And so when James says there in verse number 24 that ye see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only, he is not saying you add works for salvation, But he's saying the type of faith that is in name, by this illustration of Abraham, faith that is by name and word only, is not really faith at all. If Abraham would have sat at the bottom and said, I'm not going to sacrifice, but I do believe, did he really have faith to begin with at all? And he gives us another example of Rahab. Just one verse in verse 25. Rahab, the harlot, was justified, not justified by works, when she received the messengers and had sent them out another way. He gives us this example of Rahab, who had turned from the false gods of her people, who had turned from the idols of her homeland, and she turned to a perfect and holy, the one true God. And God that was real, not like her false gods. At some point she turned away from those false gods and trusted in the one true God. But she displayed that faith by her actions and by her submissive obedience. She hid the spies, and then when they said, leave the red, the scarlet thread or the scarlet raiment outside of the window, let that cord hang down and you will be saved. What if she said, I have faith. I have faith in the one true God, but I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to obey. I'm not going to submit. Then could you really say that she had faith at all? See, what James is addressing is not some radical change in our theology or radical change in our lifestyle or radical change in how our Christian life works. What he's doing is he's just using words, powerful words through the Word of God, to just reason with us and say, a life that says it has faith but does not have works, a life that says it has faith but is embedded in sin, a life that says it has faith but does not follow God, is it really faith at all? And that's the question that we have to ask our own lives. Of course, you say, is this to make us doubt our salvation? Is this to make us wonder if we're saved? It's not the intention of my message, and I don't believe that it is initially the intention of James's message. But for those that are unsaved, it is a checkpoint. Does my life display the works of Christ? Has my life been changed, or is it with my mouth only? Because the Bible says in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. He gives us this picture or this illustration of a body. He says, without a spirit, is it a person? You that have lost loved ones, and all of us have lost people. And you know that moment that you stand in a funeral home or in a church or at a grave, and there is a body, but it does not have a spirit. It's not functioning. It's not working. Blood is not pumping. It is not breathing. Is it a person? Is that a person? And that's the illustration that he gives us. And he says, hey, look, you have faith, but it's not working. Blood is not pumping. It doesn't seem to have a spirit to it. And so there may be someone watching tonight, and you've been battling in your mind about your own salvation. It's a good place to start. It's not saying that if someone's living in sin, they're not saved. It's not saying that if someone doesn't do certain good things that they're not saved. But it is a display and it is a test of our faith. And if you have no intention to do the works of Christ, if you have no desire, and this is where we're going to conclude our message tonight, is with this thought of desire. If you have no intention, no desire to serve God, God has not placed that in you to serve Him, to worship Him, to do His works, to abstain from sin, there's no conviction of sin, then it is something that you should question. It is something that you should measure and step back and contemplate. Am I really Christian? Have I ever really been saved? And if you come to the conclusion that you are, and that you've trusted Christ and God is giving you that desire, this may be the message that you need, that you need that desire. Because here's how we're going to close. Here's what we're going to think about. Is that, I'll phrase it this way, desire fuels discipline and duty, not the other way around. some of us as Christians, we do things. We have Christian disciplines. We do our Christian duties, but we have no desire. And James is saying, check that as well. You have to have a desire from what is inside of you, desiring to serve your God. Don't confuse duty and discipline. They don't fuel the desire, our desire to serve God. Let me illustrate it this way. Man, if you are saved, if you are married and you are trying to love your wife, and let's not even say it's not even necessarily a broken relationship, you're just always trying to grow in your love for your wife. Now, when you go home, you get home from work, or you're at home for the day and your wife is off at work, or she is going to the store or something, you say, you know what? I want to love my wife more. So you know what I'm going to do to love my wife more? I'm going to vacuum all the floors. I'm going to clean the whole house. And that will make me love my wife more. That's absurd. You say, well, I'm going to love my wife. You know what will make me love my wife more? I'm going to go buy her a diamond necklace. And then I will love her more. I'm going to go get her something that she needs or wants or desires. I'm going to take her to a nice meal, and that will make me love her more. Well, we know that it doesn't work that way, and serving God is the same. Doing more good things does not make us love our God more. Doing good things comes from the love that we have toward our God. So, well, how do I have that? From a consistent and constant relationship with Him, by growing. How do you learn to love your wife? By getting to know her, by experiencing life and walking through with her. You can't just go home and vacuum the house and do the dishes, man. Vacuum the house, do the dishes, and clean everything. Buy a nice diamond ring and never speak to your wife. Never really talk to her. Never have deep conversations. Never really be around her. Never go in the same room as her and say that you love her. It's impossible. You say, well, I do all these things. It doesn't mean that you love her. Those are displays and can be a display of our love, but they are not the source of our love. In the same way, we'll finish with this illustration, this fruit tree illustration that you have marked there. A tree can be labeled an apple tree, but if spring comes and it's just a trunk and bark, limbs and twigs, is it really an apple tree? No, because it's not producing leaves, it doesn't have buds, and it does not grow fruit. And the same thing is true of the Christian who does not obey God and has no desire to serve Him. That Christian cannot actively call himself a Christian. Could there be a profession of faith? Could there be salvation in someone strayed from the Lord? That is a different thought, a different topic. The thought for our evening tonight is this. Are you displaying your love for God? You can't display it without your works for Him. And that should be our challenge this evening. Let's pray together. In fact, actually, let's walk through a couple things. And you have a reminder there to look at your family study, your personal study section. But let's go through a few things together tonight before we pray. Just a few prayer requests, and then we'll spend a little bit of time in prayer together this evening. Let me just give you a few ministries that we're praying for this week, kind of like we'd be walking through our prayer list. Let me give you a few ministries that we're praying for. We're praying for Ted and Tony Ferris. We just got a letter from them. They're working with the Navajo Nation in New Mexico, kind of the northeast corner of Mexico. And they are going through some things just like much of our country and the world is. They have experienced these last few weeks a quick spread. In fact, if I read it right, their letter said 75% of the new cases in the state of New Mexico are coming from the city and the region that the Ferrises are in within that Navajo Nation. And so we're praying for them. They are on lockdown and quarantine, much like we are. In fact, they have a pastor, a Navajo pastor that they work with that has lost a son to the virus. And so we're praying for them as well. Praying for, we emphasized the Edge Christian Camp a few weeks ago, a camp that we use, how they're being affected. We're also praying for the Wilds Christian Camp, as mentioned there. They're not having their senior camps for the spring because of all that's going on. Of course, that is a great effect when you have planned and gotten the resources and have the staff to do all those things and then aren't able to. And then we're praying that they're able to open up and have camp as normal as possible. That is where the bulk of their campers come from throughout the year. They service thousands of campers each week. And then during the rest of the year, they have camps every single week, just all throughout the year. So we're praying for them, but their big portion of their ministry comes to teenagers and children, young people, through the summer. So we're praying for them. That's where our teens are supposed to go here, I think, the third week of June. So we're praying that it'll be alleviated by then. They'll be able to go. And then Andy and Lisa Simpson are some of our missionaries in Taiwan, of course, in another area of the world heavily affected by all that's going on. And then I want to remind you again to go to our prayer page. I'm going to pull it up here on my screen and pray over some of these prayer requests in our prayer time tonight. And I'll mention a few of them to you. We do have a family in our school, the James family, and there's four people in their family, and they all have the virus. And so we're praying for Anaya, is the student here at LCS, and her family. We're praying for them. Julie Mitchell is on our website, and she's a niece of Linda Gooding that has come back. She was waiting for a test result, and that came back that she does have the virus as well. So we're praying for her. And then Lee Madlinger's brother, we've been praying for him, and it's on our website. Kind of been walking through, and they've sent him home from the hospital. He was in the hospital for a while, and then they've sent him home with some antibiotics and praying for the infection there. And a number of prayer requests that are mentioned as well there. We won't go through each of those tonight, but you can take the time and pause this video and go through and pray for each of them that are mentioned there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll finish out our time together. Father, we thank you for the chance that we have to come to you. I pray that as we pray together as a church body, that we will still feel unified in our prayers. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit that is in us ministers one to another. And so we pray that even within our spirits, as we pray, that we would be ministered to by the same Holy Spirit, that we're praying to the same God in the same circumstance of life, but facing it in different ways. And we pray that you would guide and direct each of our lives. We pray that you would bless our ministries of our church, that you would bless the outreach that we have, but that you would bless our people, that you would give us safety. You have protected our church family for the most part so far through all that is happening, and we praise you for that. We ask you to continue to do that, uplift them physically, and for those that have lost loved ones to this virus or by other ways, we pray for them this week, specific families in our churches that have lost loved ones in the last 3 weeks. We know of several. We pray that you bless and work in their lives. I pray for those mentioned on our prayer request list, that you would work in Ms. Mitchell's life, and that you would work in the James family. Heal them, bring them back to health quickly. We pray for Ms. Madlinger's brother, that you continue to work in his life, that you would use each of these circumstances that are listed on our website to draw people to the gospel of Christ. Lord, you are holy and you are righteous. We fall short of what you created us for and what you expect of us, but you're so merciful to us. As we study a passage like we did tonight, we realize that we often fail, that even when we do the right works and we do the right things, sometimes our motives are wrong and our motivation for those things is lacking. And so we ask that wherever we are in life, whether we have no desire and we have no works, we pray that you give us desire, that you drive us, help our faith to fuel our works. Or maybe some of us are going through the motions and doing the works, but we have no real faith behind it. We are not motivated by our life and our relationship with Christ, and we pray that that would be the case. God, bring us back together quickly. Heal those that need healed. work in our country, our state, our community, our world. You have gotten our attention with this way. Help us to learn from it. Help us not to take for granted the physical interaction, the relationships that we have with people on a regular basis, especially within the body of Christ. But bring us back together quickly for our encouragement. And when you do, help us to be zealous and on fire for what you have called us to do. We praise you for your love and your mercy in our lives. And we thank you for it in your name. Amen. All right. I want to thank you for being with us this evening and for following along with each part of our ministry each week. I know that you take time and you set it aside. I hope you do to watch these. And I'm not taking that for granted. As you look through our YouTube and website statistics and Facebook statistics, I'm encouraged to know that for the most part, there's a pretty high average. It'll tell you how long videos are watched on average, and most of our videos are watched for a good long time, and I'm thankful for that. It means you're not turning it off or getting bored or doing other things. Let's stay committed to what God has called us to do. This is not exactly how we want to meet, and we are making plans as a church to be active physically and to be around each other, and we have different plans set up that as soon as we are turned loose, we are ready to go and minister in different ways. We have different phases, different steps set up so that regardless of what we are given, we have a plan for it. But until that time, I thank you for your faithfulness to this. Be back with us on Sunday. We'll have our live time again on Sunday morning, our live fellowship at 9:45 Sunday morning. Facebook and YouTube and the website, we'll have that back up and running. We figured out the problem there, and you'll be able to watch those things, take part in that. Our morning and evening service, and we'll have music and try to make it. We understand we can't make it exactly like it is in a normal service. It's not the same, and we understand that. But at the same time, we're doing our best to continue to edify and to teach each other. Thank you for praying for me, for my family, and for the staff here as we're continuing to try to serve you and to serve our church. And then continue to pray for each other. And we'll continue to grow in what the Lord will allow us to do. All right, I want you to take and split yourself up or sit in teams if you want to do that as your family. I am going to put something up on the board here. I'm going to switch it around to where I am big and or I'm small and your screen is a little bit bigger. And that way you can see. All right, we're going to do a little game here to finish the night. So split up in teams. It's been fun to hear what some of you have been doing at home and who's winning and keeping tabs of who's winning these little games that we're doing. And so far we've done two kind of biblical-based games where you're guessing at some things based on some Bible time stuff. And tonight, I got thinking about church signs, and if you knew my dad, several of you got books for my dad that were just books of church signs that were good, that were inspiring, or that may have been missteps or funny on purpose or funny on accident. And so I'm going to put a few church signs up here. It's just going to be a real or fake, basically true or false little game here, and you have to decide if the church sign that I put up here, the message, is fake or real. Now, we have a new church sign, and I've been putting some different things on there, and I'm thankful that we have that. It was one of the last things that my dad took care of before he passed away, and we've done things. We've put a thank you sign up for our local fire department, police, and nurses and doctors, and put up a thank you sign for their services, and trying to even use it to put the gospel out and draw attention to what's going on in our ministries. And so we're trying to use it as best, in the best way that we can. But some churches have struggled, evidently. And I'm not saying our church sign, back when we used to have to put it up by hand, not saying we've never had something misspelled or something out of place. But I don't think we've ever had any quite like this. And so we're going to put these up there. Get in your groups, or if you're there as a couple, you can compete. See who wins, and then let us know in the comments who won your game tonight out of your family. I think there's 9 of them, and so you should be able to figure out a winner. And you don't, no ties, I don't think. All right, look at your screen there, and we'll put a couple up. Number 1, We'll put up, wrong program. Number one. Is this a real or a fake sign? Come hear our pastor. He's not very good, but he's short. Now, I know that that last part, you would probably not put that up about your pastor at the moment. And I'm working on that. We're trying to be brief. But you put up your guess, real or fake, true or false. I guess if you want to put up a one, if you're there with others, when I count to three, you can put up a one for real, put up a two for fake. All right, ready? One, two, three. That one is real. Some of these the church name is on. This one doesn't give it, but he says, come here, our pastor. He's not very good. Luckily, right now, I think I'm the only one that has the codes to our new sign to change it. That will change eventually. We'll have some other people helping, but I figure as a new pastor, I don't want to turn people loose with that just yet. How about this one? Shout Hosanna, but first step back 6 feet. Appropriate for everything that's going on right now. Is that a real or a fake church sign? Kind of a Palm Sunday sign. And you can put up your guesses. And I may use some of these. Hey, who knows? I may use some of these on our church sign. We have a lot of suggestions from you all that you wrote down and sent to my dad. I have some of my dad's emails that you sent to him. And we're going to start putting up some of those quotes. But if you have some others, some clever ideas, you can put some up. Try to make some people smile as they drive by. And then as well announce what's going on in our church. But you're going to put up your answer for this one. And it is, that is a, if I can make it pop up here. That is a, where'd it go? There it is. That is a real sign. Real sign. Shout Hosanna, but first step back 6 feet. How about this one? Our pastor is nerdy, but the rest of us are pretty cool. I don't know how much I should comment on this. I hope that that's never on our church sign. I can geek out with the best of them, but put up your guesses there. If you say real, if you have a family member that says real, if your wife or husband or kids, if somebody in this group says real, I want to know about it. That's a fake sign, but I want to know if you entertained that thought in your own mind, real or fake. I like this one. Prophecy class canceled due to unforeseen circumstances. I'll let you guess there, real or fake. 3, 2, 1. That's a real sign. Prophecy class is canceled due to unforeseen circumstance. We love hurting people. Is this a real sign? We all know that as human beings, we can hurt and harm others incidentally or on purpose, but I don't know that's something we should ever be proud of as a church. This church put it up there on their sign or not. Might be real, might be fake. We love hurting people. 3, 2, 1. And that is real. I think what they meant by that is that they love people that are hurting. May have been a better way to phrase that than we love hurting people. How about this one? Our church is like brownies, sweet with a few nuts. And I think I could say this. I've been here my whole life. Our church has a number of nuts, but they're good nuts. They're nice people. I'm probably one of them. I am one of them. But there's a number of us. And even though this sign is fake, it probably should be real. Maybe I'll put it on ours for when you drive by. How about this one? Life, as the young, I don't know if young people say this. I don't think so. I'm a teen pastor, and I don't think people say this anymore, but life is cray cray, Jesus is the way way. I guess if you got a rhyme. Is this a real sign or a fake sign? Life is a little crazy at the moment, and so is this sign. It is real. Life is cray cray. How about this one? Having trouble sleeping? We have sermons. Also, another one that I hope that you would just think there's no way on earth this is real. As we hear our pastor, there's no way. Now, I've heard of people that have been watching these sermons online in your lazy boy and in your recliner, laying down on your couch, laying in bed. Don't get used to that. We're coming back soon, and we're going to, you won't be, if I find some of you laying down in your pews. Unfortunately, this sign is also real. Having trouble sleeping, we have sermons. Come hear one. I don't know that that's a good ad. I think I got one more. One more. Don't let your worries kill you. Let the church help. Don't let your worries kill you. Let the church help. And if you knew my dad for very long, you probably heard him quote this, because this is a real church sign. Somebody says, don't let your worries kill you. Let the church help. I do my best. As I said, I had good grammar teachers and English teachers, some of them now. I'm their pastor, which is a weird thing. Of course, my grandmother was an English and grammar teacher. So I try to watch out for circumstances in which we could accidentally put the wrong message on our sign. But hopefully we'll never make any mistakes quite as bad as these. I hope that you have a great evening. I hope that you're continuing to grow. Continue to walk through this study in James. As I mentioned, you can read the book of James in about 15 minutes, 20 minutes. And so do that. Sit down sometime, read through it in one sitting, and let's do that once a week while we're studying the book of James. And I promise it will help you find things even as we're walking through these studies.